Well, good morning. Welcome everyone here this morning. And a nice change to have some rain. It's a little bit of rain. The role of a mother is certainly not an easy one. I'm not saying that I know really well, but you can observe. And you definitely know that it is a difficult job. And it begins off with probably the most excruciating physical pain that you're going to endure. And then it's followed by sometimes many years of stresses. You can get a lot of physical pain after, or mental pain after, depending on your children. Depending on if you have a lot of girls or boys, I guess that could affect it as well. But that is only part of it. For the blessing of a family far outweighs the stresses. And mothers specifically are blessed by God through their faith, love, and holiness in raising their children. And the reason for the physical pain of childbearing is, well, simply because of sin and Eve's deception specifically. Genesis 3, verse 16 says unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Because Eve was deceived, women would suffer in childbirth and be subject unto the husband, the head of the family. But Paul further adds in 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 to 15, For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And there it's instructed that mothers are to continue in faith, charity, and holiness. Verse 15 says that they would be saved in childbearing. And the word saved used here means to be saved or rescued in either a physical or a spiritual sense. Well, we know we are spiritually saved only through Jesus. But they are saved physically through that pain when the mother and child are pronounced safe and sound. Paul then continues to instruct mothers to continue in faith, charity, which is love and holiness with sobriety. For in doing so, they will be blessed. Now, the Bible has many examples of godly women and mothers specifically. And I'd like to look at a few this morning briefly. In all these examples, women showed incredible faith, love, and holiness, and were willing to make incredible sacrifices to the Lord because it was the Lord's will, and that was their first priority, was to follow after the Lord. The first example we read in 1 Samuel 1, verse 2, where we are introduced to a woman named Hannah, and you're probably all very familiar with Hannah. She was one of two wives of Elkanah. And Hannah was barren, while the other wife, Peninnah, had children. And so this brought great sorrow to Hannah, especially as her adversary, Peninnah, provoked her, as we read in verse 6. And so she prayed in faith, not a selfish prayer, but a prayer that God would give her a male child, and that she would dedicate him to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 1, verses 10 and 11, we read, And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. She vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a male child, a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah refers to herself as a handmaid three times in verse 11. A handmaid is a female slave, a maid servant. Spiritually, it speaks to her humbleness to the Lord, because she was a servant of the Lord. And so Hannah makes a vow unto God And she tells her husband in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 1, I will not go up unto the child until he is weaned, and then I will bring him, and that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And in verse 28, she says, Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. The word lent means to return, because Hannah had made a vow to the Lord that if God would give her this son, she would dedicate him to the Lord. And so she was returning him according to the vow she had made. Hannah was willing to make a massive sacrifice, dedicating her only son to serve the Lord under the high priest Eli, because she knew it was God's will. And that God had a plan for this son, that he would be a great judge in Israel. And although there were most likely many days of sorrow for Hannah, she ultimately rejoiced. 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 and 2. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. This speaks to the selflessness of Hannah, her humility, the love and the holiness and faith of this woman. The next example I'd like to look at is, she may have been a mother, but not in this instance. She wasn't the mother of the child involved, but she was actually the aunt. And it shows her faithfulness and her willingness in sacrifice. In 2 Kings 11, we read of anytime you go through the kings, especially if they're, we know that the kings of Israel in the north were nearly all wicked, and about half of them in Judah in the south were wicked. And so we read of a very messy family affair in 2 Kings 11 and verses 1 to 3. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. She wanted to wipe out the royal seed line. And Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, and the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. See, Athaliah, who is this woman? She was the daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel. And you remember, King Ahab was probably the most wicked king of Israel in the north, and Jezebel certainly was the most wicked queen. So Athaliah is their daughter, and she married a man named Joram, who was king of Judah in the south. And King Joram was a wicked king as well. He was close to Ahab, and so you see these two kingdoms, they are aligning each other in their wickedness. But King Joram, he marries Athaliah, and they have a son named Ahaziah, and a daughter named Jehosheba. Now, after Joram dies, King Joram, his son Ahaziah is also a wicked ruler in Judah, and he only rules for 1 year, because there's a whole backstory to it, but that there's a whole coup to basically wipe out that line. And so the rightful heir would be Joash, the son of Ahaziah. But Athaliah, the grandmother to him, wants to wipe this royal seed out. And so Jehosheba, the sister of Ahaziah, saves her nephew and hides him away for 6 years until his appointed time to reign. And he would be an honorable king in Judah, in the south. And so you see through this very messy and destructive family that God's providence was at work in one woman to save that royal seed, to save that royal line, that it would be preserved. Then, of course, we must look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was called blessed among the women, for she had found favor with God, as we read in Luke 1, verse 30. And we know that this was because of her character, being one of faith, love, and holiness. After the angel Gabriel reveals to her that she is going to give birth and to be the mother to the Son of God, how does she respond? This is a huge responsibility. And in Luke 1, verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Like Hannah, Mary referred to herself as a handmaid. She was a servant of the Lord, wanting first to serve the Lord in humility and willing to put her own selfishness, her own desires aside to fulfill God's will. At the time, the penalty for adultery would have been stoning to death. And here, a virgin woman claiming that this is the Son of God, that it was conceived of the put into her by the Holy Spirit, who would believe her? They would surely want to stone her. But she was willing to trust in the Lord. And in Luke 1, verses 46 to 48, Mary rejoices in this calling to motherhood. In verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall be blessed." She rejoiced just as Hannah did. And she knew that there was a great sacrifice she was making personally, but it was for God's will. It was for his glory. And like Jehoshaphat, Mary was willing to risk her own life to raise and protect a future king. Only he would be the King of Kings. And lastly, we have the account, which I'll spend a little more time with, is Jochebed. Now, you may say, "I know who Hannah is, and I've heard of, and I know Mary, but who is this lady?" Well, you probably know her more because she's introduced in the Bible often as the mother of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And we first are introduced to Moses' mother in Exodus 2, verse 1. And no, although she's not mentioned by name, she's referred to as the wife of a man of the house of Levi, and she herself was a Levite. As we know that the Levites were the ministering family within Israel. And her name isn't mentioned until Exodus 6, verse 20. But what were the circumstances we find in the beginning of Exodus? What were they living in? Well, in Exodus 1, verses 8 to 10, it says, "Now there arose up a new king out of Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are among and are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out of any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of this land." See, the Jews had, when Joseph first was in Egypt, he was elevated to a very high level. And then when his brothers had moved south, and they started multiplying, they would have lived in, I would say, great comfort. They were given a lot, and they would have been even ruling to some degree. But as the years wore on over the centuries, they slowly, their power was usurped, and they were had become slaves to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh. And we read that their numbers greatly multiplied. And so the Egyptians feared that there would be a revolt. We also learn in chapter 1 that the Hebrew midwives at this time were instructed to slay any boys born of the Hebrews in order to purge out that line. Truly an act of Satan, because he knew that Satan knows, and he knew that the Messiah would come out of these people. But the Hebrew midwives, we read, feared God and did not as the king of Egypt had commanded them. Rather, they saved these boys. Then the Pharaoh instructs all boys born. Once Pharaoh was foiled his plan of killing them at childbirth, he then instructs that all boys born to be cast into the river. This was obviously a dire situation for the Hebrew people at this time. And this is the same situation that would play out 1,500 years later at the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, when they would try and kill all the boys that are 2 years and under. And so let us read the account of Jochebed, a godly woman who put her faith and trust in the Lord. And I'll be reading Exodus 2, verses 1 to 10. Exodus 2, verses 1 to 10. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and put pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags of the riverbanks. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go," and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called him his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the river." In this account, we see that Moses' mother already had a daughter, Miriam, who is the oldest, and a son, Aaron. Now living under this new decree to wipe out the babies, male babies, she gives birth to Moses. And she weans him for 3 months. And then decides it's too dangerous for him and makes the incredible act of faith by sending him in a tiny ark down the river. Now, how do we know she did this by faith? How do we know that she trusted God to take care of this child and wasn't just simply committing an act, a desperate act or a hopeless act? Hebrews 11, verse 23 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." They didn't fear man. They didn't fear Pharaoh, what his commandments were. But they trusted in God, knowing that he would see this child through and deliver him. And so by faith, they had sent him in the river, trusting in the Lord. They feared not what man could do. And first, Miriam, the sister of baby Moses, stands from afar off to watch over her brothers drift along the river. Here we see God's providence at work. And when she sees the Pharaoh's daughter find Moses in the rushes, Moses' sister goes over to Pharaoh's daughter and offers to find a Hebrew nurse, someone to nurse this child. She, of course, is going to call her own mother to come and take care of her son. What's more is that she is now paid to nurse her own child. The compassion of Pharaoh's daughter is also displayed in by drawing out this Hebrew boy from the river, for her father had instructed all babies were to be cast into that very river to be put to death, but she was willing to take one out to save it by God's providence as well. What's truly amazing is that Moses' mother was not only willing to be separated from her child once when she first put him in the river, but for a second time later on. For we read in verse 10 that once the child had grown, Moses' mother brought him to Pharaoh's daughter to become her son instead. Jochebed most likely did not know the purpose or will of God for her son Moses, but she trusted in the Lord. She knew God would take care of him. And in Pharaoh's house is where he belonged now for a time and for a purpose. For he would one day deliver his people from Egypt. In all four of these examples of godly women and mothers, we see the example God intended. Although none of them were perfect on their own right, they all needed saving, just as we do, by the grace of God. They were women of great faith, love, and holiness, seeking first the kingdom of God out of humility. They were instrumental in first protecting and weaning and teaching future children of God who would judge, lead, and watch over his people. In all these examples, before God called them to give over their children for God's purpose, we read that they first weaned the children. They first needed to grow physically strong, relying on their nursing mothers, before they would be sent out or sent away. It speaks to the very important role of mothers in families, and especially raising children. It gives greater context to the idea of spiritual milk and meat. For in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes about these spiritual matters. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" These things that we hold on to, they keep us as spiritual babies, that we aren't willing to give over to the Lord and to trust in him. As a child needs milk, so too do those new in their faith or struggling in their faith, weak in their faith. They need to feed upon the spiritual milk, the gospel and basic doctrine, seeking the Lord to correct them and strengthen them till they mature and grow stronger as Christians and are in need of meat. We read of this progression also in Hebrews. In Hebrews 5 and verses 12 to 14, we read, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, Even those who reason by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's for those that are mature in their faith and in the knowledge of God's word that they feed upon the meat of the Bible. And we can give thanks and praise to our mothers for their faith, love, and holiness to help raise us to follow after not their will, not to follow after our own will, but to follow after God's will. For their willingness to make sacrifices for their children, their willingness to teach and correct out of love, and desiring they will love and serve the Lord as well. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That is a powerful statement that all parents should hold in their heart. We looked at four examples briefly and saw mothers that were willing to train up and care for their children. They weaned them at the young age so that they would grow to feed upon the spiritual meat, to become godly people, men who grew up to be convinced of their faith and follow after the Lord. And when both mothers and fathers have fulfilled their role as parents, leading and training their children in a godly way, the response of the children should be, as Paul described, and as Andrew already read in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, "Children, obey your children in the Lord, for this is right." That's what is right. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." And what is the promise? "That it may be well with ye, and that thou may liveth long on the earth." These are the promises of God. This is the way he has instructed the family. This is how we are supposed to follow and honor God, by following after his commandments and his structure. And so may we honor our mothers and fathers, not only in this day, but all days. For this is right, and it is a blessing from God. May we trust in him and follow after him always. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school, for the children that were willing to come up here, and for giving them the courage, Lord, to sing praises to you first, Lord, but to also honor their mothers. We thank you, Lord, for the teachers, their willingness, their time that they have spent to raise these children alongside the parents. As we are, as a church, one family, Lord, and are to help encourage parents, but also help raise children with them. We thank you, Lord, for the godly examples you have given us in the Bible, but also here in our midst, the mothers here, for their willingness, Lord, for the compassion and love and sacrifices they have made. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them in this day, especially, but always, and that you would unite the families here, Lord, in your truth, to be willing to make the sacrifices that you call us to make according to your will. We pray, Lord, that for the children, that they would have a desire to follow after you, that as they're fed with the spiritual milk, Lord, to come to the understanding of faith and salvation, that they would desire to grow in their faith, to read your word daily, to pray, Lord, daily, to seek you daily. We thank you, Lord, for the structures of family you have given us, and ask for your leading, your guidance, and the strength of your Holy Spirit to bless each one here today, in the day that you have planned, Lord, and in the weeks to follow. May we give you honor and praise as we honor our parents. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.